Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, to be in your house for just one moment is so refreshing, Lord. It is so good. It's good to be loved. It's good for fellowship. It's good to have this church family. Lord, we just leave all our cares at the door and we come in, Lord, to just bask in your love, in your word, and Father, to be refreshed, because Lord, we need it. This world weighs heavy, heavy on the heart, but Lord, you lighten our soul. And so Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Hey, open your Bibles to Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, I'm really looking forward to our servant appreciation lunch. Just remember, don't be late because you'll be all a kilter. You need to be early. It's going to be awesome. This morning, we are looking at restoration of spiritual maturity. We're going to break our verses. Now, I tried my best to make it through all 23 verses, and I didn't do it. So we're going to make it to 17 verses. Hey, that's not bad. We're going to look at mature milk, method modeled, materials manifested, and we were going to get to manipulated mind, but we're not going to make it there. Now, to get us up to speed, Paul has been addressing the Corinthian church, and he knew that he needed to correct the division in the church. If he could eliminate the division, it would take care of a lot of the other issues that they were having. Therefore, Paul spends a tremendous amount of time on division. Listen, division was and is a very serious issue in a church. See, Paul started in chapter 1, verse 18, and went all the way through chapter 2, just dealing with division. He was basically telling the people, your problem is you are divided because you are buying into the world's philosophy. And when everyone's bringing in these different world philosophies into the church, you can't possibly agree on anything. And what happens when a church begins to bring in worldly philosophies, they begin to live by feelings, emotions, and opinions. They, and we as well, need the word of God, the wisdom of God, the steadfast truth of God in our lives. Understand this. We can go wrong in many different directions, but we can only go right in one direction, and that's God's way. Now, when a church has division, even on a small level, man oh man, that thing can spread and cause all kinds of problems. Division not only affects the church, but it has an effect on the world. What I mean by that is because a church that is ununited, divided, wrestling, contentious, fighting church, a church that's fighting amongst themselves, forfeits their ability to be a testimony of Christ. Division is a very serious disease in the church. Thus far, Paul has been addressing the division that comes from philosophical thoughts and ideas from outside. Yet there is another source of division, and that is when there is the flesh that comes from within the church. So Paul is going to his desire is to restore spiritual maturity. And so we begin with verse 1 through 4. We're going to look at mature milk, which is a contradiction. But he says, I, brethren. Now, by the way, before Paul begins to chastise the immature sinfulness of this church, he reminds that he is speaking to brethren, fellow believers, brothers in Christ. Paul uses the term brethren, a term of recognition. It's a term of love is really what it is. And by the way, it's also a term of equality. Paul says, hey, brother, we're brothers. We're on an equal plane. See, Paul stood with them as brothers. He didn't stand over them as a judge. And that is important. There's nothing judgmental in what Paul is going to bring, although some might try to accuse him of being judgmental. You'll see. We'll break that down in a little more detail. But also, using brethren softens the rebuke that he's about to pour on them. And by the way, it also, for us, the reader, it lets us know that he is talking to Christians, even though it doesn't sound like it. Watch. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Yikes. They're Christians. And he's saying, you're not spiritual. How would you like that? This is the same church. Do me a favor. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him with all utterance, knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Do you hear that? He's saying, listen, y'all, you were enriched in everything. You had utterance, and you knew you had all the right things that you would say. You had knowledge. You understood some deep thoughts of the Bible. And then he says, not only that, you had all the spiritual gifts. And yet he says, but I speak to you not as spiritual. Yikes. See, someone can be saved. They can have all the utterances. They can know what to say. They can have all the knowledge. They have, you know, Bible verses memorized. They understand concepts. And yet they can operate unspiritually and immaturely. Just because you know stuff doesn't mean you're doing the right thing, living the right way, living out the stuff that you know. Now, sinning, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean doing bad things. Sometimes our sinning is not doing the right things, especially when we know that that's what the Bible teaches. James puts it this way, James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Or her, by the way, you're not off the hook, ladies. It said him, that's not her. Okay. No, it's mankind, it's us. If we know to do good and we don't do it, that's sin too. Now, so he says, and I, brethren, did not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. Paul's not talking to the attractive women in church, the babes in Christ. He's talking about new believers. New believers, not you attractive ladies. He says, as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. The Latin word is carne, where we get meat, or if you have a carne asada burrito, that's a meat burrito. Carne, meat, fleshy. They're doing the things that their flesh wants rather than what their spirit knows is right. And they do know what is right. Why? They're Christians. He's saying, I want to talk to you as spiritual, but you're still carne asadas. Verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able. They're on milk. They're immature. They're babies. Listen, I have Tony, who's 16, and Riley, who's 15. If you came to my house and I introduced you, here's Tony, here's Riley, and they're both in diapers crawling on the floor, drinking from a Bubba. That's a baby bottle. You'd go, what is that? Or if Tony was standing in a crib, he's like 6 foot tall, 200 pounds, standing in a crib in a diaper with a Bubba, you'd go, Randy, there's something wrong in your house. If they were 6 months old, you'd say, that's impressive. They're crawling already, holding the Bible, the Bubba. That's impressive. But see, that's this church. This church is 15, 16-year-olds, but they're still running around in diapers, drinking a bubba and crying and making a mess in their pants. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. When he says milk, by the way, that's the simple truth of the gospel, just basic. And to prove it, back in the previous chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. That's good milk. That's what gets us saved. That's what turns us into babes in Christ. And then he goes, but meat is like deeper truths. It's still the gospel, by the way. It's not different information. Do you realize everything that I teach here at the pulpit is what we teach in children's church? It's the same truth. The difference is not the truth. The difference is how it's being consumed. It's still Christ and him crucified. It's still resurrection from the dead. It's still we're caught in our sins until we repent. Same thing. It's just received maturely, responded to maturely. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says. This is a New Living Translation. I'm going to give it to you from that. So all of us who have had this veil removed, and I love that. One of my favorite worship songs is Fresh Outpouring, and it says, you know, tear the veil open. Remove that veil from our head so that we can see. So all of us who have had this veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us, watch this, more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. This is one time that I do kind of like the NIV as well. It says this, transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory. That's good. You see, brothers and sisters, we need to be ever increasing in our walk with Christ. People should see you and say, you know, you just like seem different than you used to be. Prayerfully, more like Christ, not the other way. He says, no. More and more, every year, people should say, man, you're not the same. Ever increasing. And it says transformed into his image. In the Greek is metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis. And in other words, you know, a cocoon turns into a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. We should be changing more and more into the image of Christ. In the first three chapters that we've looked at here in 1 Corinthians, Paul has talked about three categories of men and women. First, there's the natural man. We saw that in chapter 2. Rejects the things of the Spirit. Doesn't want anything. Just wants the natural stuff. Like me, before I was saved, an atheist. I just wanted natural things, party, all that kind of crazy stuff. Then there comes, he also tells us about a spiritual man. That's the born-again believer who accepts the things of God, lives out the things of God, is bringing God glory. Then there's the carnal man. Knows Christ, but yet is still living by the flesh. Which one are you? Are you the natural man rejecting the things of Christ? Are you the spiritual one born again, accepts the things of Christ and live by the word? Are you the one who says, I accept Christ, but I still want to live like the world? Thankfully, here's a cool part. Pastor Rennie, there's a cool part. Yes, there's a cool part. Maybe you realize today that you're the carnal, just like the First Corinthian church. I love 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's so good. Maybe you find yourself at that position. Just confess your sins. It reminds me, there was this Catholic priest who heard confessions of an older lady, and the older lady was hard of hearing. She shouted her sins very loudly. In fact, so loudly everyone could hear her sins. And even for a lady her age, her sins were kind of embarrassing. So the priest suggested that next time she just write her sins down and hand him the list in order to save her the embarrassment. Well, next week, the lady entered the confessional booth and gave the priest the list, and he looked at it and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but this is your grocery list." And she shouted, "Oh dear, I left my sins at Smith's." Brothers and sisters, we don't need to leave our sins in a confessional. We don't need to leave our sins at Smith's. We need to take our sins before God. And maybe you find yourself today recognizing that maybe you're not walking the walk you need to walk. God wants to forgive you. God sent his son Jesus so that we can be forgiven. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." And remember, he first loved us. And he still does, by the way. Because he loves us, that's why there's correction. That's why there's correction. We don't like correction. And in fact, what happens is sometimes we Christians, we can have a heart that feels condemned. God's Spirit is not the one who brings condemnation. That's the devil who condemns. God convicts us of our sins in order to draw us to our Savior. See, there's a huge difference between condemnation and conviction, although sometimes they kind of feel the same at first. Pastor Ronnie, what's the difference? Well, there are some differences. Conviction can give hope. Condemnation cultivates despair. Conviction brings repentance. Condemnation brings regret and guilt. Conviction promotes change, metamorphosis. Condemnation keeps us in chains. Conviction leads us back to God. Condemnation buries us under a mountain of guilt and self-pity. Realize, just because your heart may be condemning you doesn't mean that God condemns you, because he doesn't. He loves you. He loves us. He wants us to change. God desires for us to be convicted, corrected, so that we can be comforted and confident in our Christian walk. That's so good. In fact, I'll tell you, sometimes, okay, it's my personality, fully charged, okay, the mic can't handle it. No, I'm just, okay, so, that was so stupid, but I'm glad you're still here. Sometimes we expect more of ourselves than God does. Where does that kind of pride come from? Here's what Psalm 103 says. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. "As the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." We are dust means we are frail, we are feeble, and we are prone to failure. We have a sin nature. But we need to rely on his Spirit for victory so that we can grow. Not so that we will be sinless, but so we will sin less. But here's what Paul's doing. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. He's rebuking them. He's correcting them, not condemning them. There's a big difference. In order to restore spiritual maturity to their lives, to bring them back to where they should be. Side note, he's about to give us a few things that can hinder our growth. But I'm going to add some things that the Bible also teaches. Some common things that stunt our growth as believers. A lack of time in God's word and prayer will stunt our growth. You know, my wife and I were talking and she goes, "Honey, you know, I know you're in the word a lot, but you know, you spend a lot of time preparing studies. How much of that time is just so that you can be refreshed?" And I said, "Why don't you go deal with your plants?" I'm joking. God, wow, Pastor, I need a new church. It's a joke. Another thing that can stunt our maturity, stunt our growth, church hopping. You're not planted. You go to this church, you go to that church, you get a little bit of here, a little bit there. You're trying to connect the dots. Man, oftentimes I see people that, now I'm not saying there's anything wrong with visiting other churches. I think that's good. That's healthy. But you got to plant your feet in a particular church that you know is teaching the Word of God and where you can grow. And another one is a lack of servitude. You know, someone go, well, you know what? You know, serving's beneath me. Then Christ is beneath you because Christ was a servant. And we're to be followers of Christ. A lack of servitude. Or how about this? And this is what we're dealing here. Sin and compromise can stunt our growth. So Paul says, you were not able to receive it. Even now, you're still not able. And then he gives us his list, and it's a good list. For you are still carnal, for where there are envies, strife, that's bickering, divisions, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You're dominated by the flesh, envying, argumentative, divisions. That's not good. He says, isn't that fleshy? That's not the Spirit of Christ. And then he says this. He says, very interesting. He says, and behaving like mere men. I thought that's what we were, mere men. Mere men and mere women. No. Understand this. When you and I become born-again believers, we become something, supernatural. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. What I mean by that is you go into a storm, you have a trial, you're in the midst of a battle, yet you're able to find some joy and some peace because that's supernatural, that's given by God. And the world goes, whoa, what is that? That's supernatural. But when we're freaking out, when we're not trusting, when we're striving and strifing and envying and all this, then we're just acting like mere men. And God says, listen, you need to be bigger than that. Need to mature in the spirit, not just mature in the flesh. And then he says this, I love this. For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And you're like, wait. Paul is redundant. He keeps saying that. Pastor Randy is redundant. He keeps saying that. Yes, Paul addressed this Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Jesus thing, the division, he addressed it in chapter 1, chapter 2, and here is in chapter 3. Why? Paul recognizes our nature, our default self nature, will be to go back to divisions, forget, to return. We're creatures of habit. In fact, we're such creatures of habit, we don't like change. And so he's gonna address this Paul and Apollos. Let's look at the method model. And I love this, verse 5 through 11. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? You know what he doesn't say? What so many people say. Do you know who I am? Do you know my credentials? Do you know? He could have said, you know, I was the elite of the elite. Do you know Jesus came specifically to me in glory? Do you realize that I'm writing most of the New Testament? He doesn't know that, but he is. No. He says, who are we? He says, Apollos and I, we're nobodies. We didn't save you. In fact, all we did is we told you of a Savior so that you could be saved. That's all we did. I love that about Paul. What humility. You know, does this bug you? Does it bug you when people name drop? You know, they hang out with someone famous or someone with some notoriety and they just want to let you know. And you can tell they're name dropping. It's kind of silly. Oh, hey, you know, I was with Chuck Smith. And I'm like, listen, I know it means something to you. I'm more impressed that you were serving alongside a godly man. That's awesome. Yay. But I'm not, you know, Chuck Smith. Oh, I was with the Billy Graham Crusade. I was with Greg Laurie. Cool. I just smile. I understand it means something. But I'm not starstruck. If you put Chuck Smith, if he was still alive, and Billy Graham, if he was still alive, with Greg Laurie, they would all just sit there and enjoy each other's company and enjoy what God is doing in their ministry. They wouldn't be striving. Well, look at how many people I got. Well, how many people you got? In fact, they would discourage division. Amen. Listen, in my BC days, I met a lot of celebrities. And, you know, I never asked for one autograph, never took one picture. I was not starstruck. And now I've met the creator, the savior of the universe. So whoever's name you drop is going to pale in comparison. So if I wasn't starstruck before, I'm definitely not now. How can anything compete with I met Jesus Christ, and his spirit dwells in my heart. That's amazing. Paul, I love his humility. He says, who am I? Who's Apollos? We didn't save you. Look what he says, verse 5. For who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I love that. There's a very poignant analogy here. A farmer plants his crops and waters. And by the way, so does my bride. She plants plants. We call my bride the plant whisperer. You should see my house. But neither the farmer nor my bride think for one moment that they are actually the ones causing the growth. Listen, the dirt is God's, water is God, the seed is God, and the light is God's. But both the farmer and my bride have a part that they play. You'll see that here in a moment. See, we understand that a plant grows through a process called photosynthesis. That's the plant has cells that absorb the light. It transforms it into energy that it needs in order to consume all the minerals that are in this, that cause growth. Now, how we grow as Christians? We grow as Christians by walking in the light. A Christian grows by a spiritual photosynthesis. We absorb God's spirit as we walk in the light. The presence of Jesus in our life causes us to become more godly, more patient, more good, more loving, more kind, more pure, more Christ-like. Here's what happens. We're like spiritual plants. The Bible speaks of that over and over again, right? Vine, branches. So as I grow, as I mature, it's like I learn to forgive someone. I just grew a branch. I learned to be patient. Boop, I got another branch. Then one day I'm large. One day I'm a mature plant and I start to bear fruit. I bear fruit. My wife, sometimes she'll take a piece of a plant and she's putting it in a pot. I'm like, what are you doing? She goes, I'm propagating. I was like, okay, cool. She goes, so I can give to some people. And that's what we're to do with Christ. We're to propagate. We're to share with others. Remember, it's not up to a plant to grow. It's the light that causes growth. It's not up to the Christian to grow. See, the farmer and my bride, they can plant the seed, and no matter how hard they push or concentrate, that plant's not going to mature any faster. They can jump and shout and dance, and the plant, it will have no effect on its growth. It's a natural process ordained by God. Similarly, as a pastor and Paul, listen, I can pray and I can do all these things and jump and holler and shake you and say, grow up. But listen, it's a process. The more you are in the light, the more you're going to grow. It's not up to the Christian to grow himself. We have to stay in the light. And it'll become the fuel for steady progress in our growth. In another sense, it's kind of weird, but a Christian needs to be some sort of spiritual bug. What I mean by that, you ever been on the porch and have a light on at night and watch all the bugs come and bang against the light like they want to get closer to it? We need to be spiritual bugs. Oh, that's creepy, but hey. But it's interesting. The life of a plant, the ground is its foundation. Christ is our foundation. The seed is the initial word that someone planted in your heart. The nutrients, by the way, you get our nutrients from the foundation. The light is the S-O-N of God. And the water is that refreshing return to the word of God the washing of the water of the Word. So like the farmer and like my bride, Paul and Apollos, they plant the seed and they water, but it's the foundation and the light of God that causes the growth. That's why he says in verse 9, listen, for we are God's fellow workers. See, God's doing the work. They just get to be a part of the process. Here's a question. Are you a part of the process? Are you one of God's fellow workers? Paul is mature. He's very mature. That's what happens when you become mature. You become a fellow worker of God. So we must stay in the light to grow. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to stay in the light. You know what we need? You know what you need? You need a spiritual tan. Now, I know living in Arizona, you get a tan whether you like it or not. But if you lived in a normal climate and you wanted a tan, it would require some effort on your part. You have to find a spot by the river or by the pool or by the beach. You stretch out your tan, your towel, and then, you know, you do the rotisserie turn until you're cooked to a golden brown to perfection. You smear butter on yourself. All it took for that spiritual tan was time and exposure to the sun. Brothers and sisters, are you walking with the spiritual tan? Are you spending time with Jesus so that you can grow? Or are your affections and your desires moving towards your flesh? See, that's important to distinguish. See, Paul simply just wants this church to be spiritually mature. Look at verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Notice here he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gave the increase. Listen, he's focusing. Look, it's up to God to do the work. But it's up to you and I to stay in the light. It's up to you and I to stay connected so we don't shrivel up. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, not divided. Each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. There's that. And then he says this, you are God's field. You are God's building. Now, I got a text the other night from a godly gal here at our church, and she has a Christian friend who's a new believer, and they just got diagnosed with cancer. And the person said this, I guess God gave me what I deserve. And the verse that they were quoting from was Jeremiah 17, verse 10 from the New Living Translation. It said this, but I, the Lord, search all the heart and examine the secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. And the person said, well, if God gives rewards according to the action, I guess I deserve cancer. And similarly, if you look at our verse here, it says each one will receive his own reward according to his own labors. But that's not the right context, folks. See, this world is a fallen world. This world is carne, it's flesh. Cancer is of the flesh. God's rewards are not flesh. Yes, sometimes God will give you a job or give you an awesome marriage or a great home life or maybe even heal you. But God's rewards are spiritual in nature that last forever. See, what good is it if you have cancer and God heals you and you end up not loving the Lord and going to hell? What good was that healing? Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Now here's what we know. Christians and non-Christians all go to the grave. This is not the death it's speaking of. It's speaking of an eternal death, eternal separation from God. So the wages of sin is death, and he goes on, but the gift of God, the gift, the reward is eternal life. That's the reward. So this new believer, I encouraged her that cancer was not a punishment. The reward is in heaven. Maybe through this cancer, this person can be a light, and they can be supernaturally powerful and mature and get God glory. That's beautiful. Notice we also read, look what he says here. For we are God's fellow workers. We tackled that. Look. You are God's field. You are God's building. Here, Paul makes a transition from agricultural to architectural. He goes from the field to buildings. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Now, Paul's not saying what he's saying here. Well, earlier he said, I planted the seed. What was the seed? That's the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here he says, I laid the foundation. No, what he did was he introduced you to the foundation, who is Jesus. There's already a foundation. Paul didn't create the foundation. Paul just expressed the foundation to people who had no foundation. He says, I, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. I plant the seed, Apollos water. I introduce you to the foundation and Apollos builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Here's the sad part. There are many in the world who are trying to lay a different foundation. Oh, they tag Jesus' name onto it, but it is a different Jesus. We need, brother, sister, hear me in this. We need spiritual discernment. Let me ask you, how many of you here like coffee? Anybody? Okay. Many people like to drink coffee. In the world of coffee, there are only 360 people in the United States. There are 4,400 individuals worldwide that have a Q grade certification. What is a Q grade certification? They are coffee tasting experts. They're called cuppers. They're calling me right now. They heard coffee. They're like, we'll be right there. The Q grade certification requires an exhaustive test. It takes 6 days and costs $2,000. Very few people pass it. And the ones who do usually have to take the test several times. Now, my daughter Desiree leads worship. At one time, she was a Starbucks barista. She definitely knows coffee. But the person who has a Q grade certification takes coffee drinking to a whole new level. These people taste the nuances of coffee. They perceive the subtleties that you and I would miss. An amateur coffee connoisseur fails to differentiate some of these flavors. In fact, one cupper, professional taster, said this, I can tell from blindly tasting a cup of coffee, not just that it was from Guatemala, I can taste the state, the altitude, and what mountain it was grown on. That's some impressive coffee discernment. But do you realize that's what we need? Not coffee. You're like, yeah, I want coffee. No. We need discernment spiritually. Spiritually. Listen, just drinking coffee doesn't mean that you're an expert, that you know all there is to know about coffee. Just being a Christian doesn't mean that you are living a spiritually right life or that you're discerning when the Bible is being taught properly. Listen, 83% of adult Americans drink coffee. 83%. That equals 587 million cups of coffee a day. someone's not going to sleep tonight. Americans drink a lot of coffee, but they're not necessarily discerning drinkers. I remember one time going to a restaurant with my dad, and he loved coffee, and he took a swig of the coffee, and it was so bad he sprayed it all over the table. Sometimes you can tell coffee tastes bad, but to discern the nuances, sure, there are coffee snobs, right, that frequent the exclusive coffee shop. Hey, some of them even grind their own beans, Desiree. Some people, I've heard people do this. They grind their beans and they'll get two different flavors and mix them together to try and come up with their own flavor, their own concoction. Oh, this is so wonderful. These people think they know coffee, but nothing compared to the pro cuppers. They're novices. But isn't that like Christians in the church in America? They talk about God. They talk about spiritual things. Some grind up their own ideas and combine them to create their own special blend of religion, and that is not good. There's only one way to go, and that's God's way. We need to be God certified in spiritual things. How do we do that, Pastor Randy? We do that by opening our Bible, trusting only in our Bible. The Word of God will discern true from false, real from fake. The Word of God can reveal if my faith in Christ is real, if your faith in Christ is real. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You and I need to become so familiar with the Word of God that we can taste the nuances. We can taste when it's not good doctrine. Spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, sharpens your spiritual taste buds. Sharpens your spiritual ears. But once you've heard the Word of God, we got to live it. We got to keep ourselves in the light of Christ. We need to grow up. We need to grow up. I love what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 says. It says this, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. See, did you catch that? See, a person who's hopping around from church to church, they get tossed by the wind. One day they're this way, one day that way. And listen, as Christians, as a pastor, sometimes I correct people. I hate it, but sometimes I have to do that. It's never meant to condemn. It's always meant to convict, and it's always meant to bring them to a spiritual maturity, whether it's you or me. And you know what? Maybe someday you have to tell me, and I'll receive it. I love correction. I love it. A teacher needs to be teachable. But people hate me because I tell them the truth in love. And I'm only doing that. I have no malice. I don't want to lord over anyone. I'm not a lord of nothing. I can't even lord my own life. I don't want to lord over you, but I want to grow with you. And there is sometimes need for correction. And here, Paul is correcting a very powerful Christian church. They had knowledge, they had utterance, they had all the spiritual gifts, and yet he's trying to restore them to spiritual maturity. Let's look at the materials manifest, verse 12 through 17. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, now stop right there. Did you see the word if? We're going to see it a few times here. If anyone, shouldn't it read everyone? Aren't we all to build on the foundation of Christ? Aren't we all to be leading people to Christ? Aren't we all to be serving in the name of Christ? Aren't we all supposed to be doing that? But he puts this if. Why? Because you and I get to choose. It also indicates that there can be many foundations, as I said earlier. If anyone builds on this foundation, is there another foundation? Yeah. All others is sinking sand. Only Christ is worthy to be built upon. It's a sure foundation. It's good. It causes growth. Verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. We'll talk about that. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The day. It's a specific day. Because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work. What sort of? Now, notice it said if in verse 12. Now verse 14. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. There, spiritual reward. And here again, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Listen, you can be saved and be building the wrong way. You see, there are six different materials here. Gold, silver, precious stone. Wood, hay, straw. Gold, silver, precious stone. You put that in the fire, you pull it out, guess what you have? Gold, silver, precious stone. It's the same. Maybe if it's hot enough, the gold melts, but you can fashion it into something else. But wood, hay, straw, that's going to burn up. It's going to come out ash. Yes, listen, we build things with wood all the time. You can build things with hay and straw. You make bricks. Adobe bricks, you can do that, but it's not going to last. So here he's saying Christians are building. Some are building with gold, silver, precious stone. Some are building with wood, hay, and straw. Some of us are building with all of those. I think most of us are. Pastor Randy, yes. What's the difference? You want to know the difference? Motive. Motive. You see, you can have two people in the cleaning ministry. One person is cleaning just to bring joy to God and bless God's people, and the other person is doing it to make up for the sins that they committed this week. Or maybe to make themselves feel good. Or for people to look at them at how humble they are. You can have someone who serves as much as Guy, or maybe even someone who serves more than Guy and more than Jim and more than some of our awesome deacons that are here just all the time. So outserve them and yet do it with the wrong heart. To be seen. To impress. And then you could have just some person who gives what little time they have, but they do it with all their heart, and they have a greater reward than any of us because of their motive. It's not what we do. It's the motive. It's not me. I don't get a greater reward because I'm standing behind a pulpit. In fact, if my heart isn't right, this could be garbage. But if I'm doing it for his glory, for him, and I decrease and he increases, then that becomes gold, silver, precious stone. Both can be built, but only one will withstand the fire, the refiner's fire. So here's a question this morning. Are you building? Here's the question this morning. Are you spiritually maturing? Here's a question this morning. Maybe you feel like a plant that's dry and withered. You know, I love my wife. She'll have a plant and it's like on its last leg and she'll give it extra care and all of a sudden it comes back to life. And she's like, look at what, and I'm like, that is awesome. She gave it extra. Maybe you feel withered. God is willing to give you extra care. And if you come back to life, you'll be stronger than you were before. Your roots have withstood. That's great. But here's the other thing. Some of us may wither and say, it's okay, I want to wither. I want to stay in the dark and not in the light. I don't want to be God certified. I don't want Christian photosynthesis. I'm okay. No. We need to mature. And God isn't condemning us. He's correcting us because he loves us. I pray this morning that you would take a proper assessment of where you are with the Lord. And if you need to make a correction, by all means, do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You're amazing. Your word is so alive. It's so applicable. It pulsates with truth. Yes, it convicts us, but it doesn't condemn us. It encourages us and challenges us. Father God, your word causes us to grow. It's the water. It's the seed. It's the foundation. It's you, Jesus. You're the light. May we bask in your love and your light. May it cause and stir up into us all the things that we should be doing according to your word, not according to our thoughts, ideas, our flesh, our friends, but according to your word. And so, Lord, I thank you this morning for my brothers and sisters, and I pray we all take a proper assessment. What's our motives? What's our goal? What's our direction? And Lord, that we would make, allow you to prune us, Lord, so that we can grow and bear much fruit. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, listen, if you need prayer, you can come and pray with these deacons. We're going to stand and sing one last song. And if you're available to help move some Christmas stuff, please stick around. God bless you.